faceless people. The scorching heat of the African day had passed, and the air smelled cool as we drove through the velvety darkness. The plane had touched down late at night, and a minister from the Foreign Office had come to escort me across the border. We were now on our way to the capital, but although I was quietly excited, my eyelids were already closing. It had been a long flight, and I was weary, too tired to talk. While we traveled, I explained that I would not be part of the morning's inauguration, as it was late and I was exhausted. However, I would be there for the workshops and seminars. My host had assured me that would be fine. Deep in my dreams, there was a loud banging. Someone, somewhere, was urgently knocking on a door. The noise increased and grew nearer. 8:30 a.m. The hammering was real. What's more, it was coming from outside my hotel room. Bleary-eyed, I staggered to the door. A man in uniform stood there, dressed impeccably. "Your limousine's ready, sir." Suddenly I was awake, standing in crumpled pajamas and talking to a government official. "What limousine?" "To take you to the opening ceremony, sir." "There must be some mistake. I'm not coming this morning, I told them last night." The man blinked slowly. "Sir, you must come," he continued, holding my gaze. "You're one of the main speakers." "What?" I was stunned. That was the first time I knew about this. Reality dawned like a bad dream. My unexpected visitor waited patiently while I rapidly dressed and hurried to the car. We arrived just before the president. 3,000 people were standing there. The Deputy Secretary General of the UN, the Minister of Finance from the Ivory Coast, and other high-ranking officials and government guests. Everyone was waiting for the president and his entourage, and he was expecting me to speak. Public speaking always made me nervous, and this was the worst thing that could ever have happened to me. I was awake and standing in a nightmare. My mind was like a sheet of white paper, completely blank. I had nothing prepared for this morning, nothing. And then, as I walked to the platform, I remembered my dream. As I lay in bed that first night in Benin, I had experienced the most vivid dream. I dreamt I was in the interior, wandering through endless villages, and every person I met had no face. It was bizarre. I was walking through the country and seeing thousands of faceless people. Now, as I stood looking out over the vast auditorium, staring out over the sea of faces, I knew the Holy Spirit wanted me to speak from my heart. "Last night, I had a strange dream," I began. "I saw the faceless people of Benin, who were born with nothing, who are nobodies, thousands of them. They seem to be people without a future, and yet some of them are carrying the future of their nation. Those are the people we have come to serve. Those people are the future of Benin. They are the wealth of the nations. That's why we're here. We're here to serve the faceless people of Benin. Whatever we're doing, if it doesn't reach them, then what we're doing is in vain. They are loved by God and they're precious to Him." And so the Lord helped me to deliver a message, and by His grace, I was able to give that opening speech. The following day, I met with the president again. That's the first time in my life that I've ever seen someone deliver a 25-minute speech without notes in an official function, he remarked. "Well, sir," I laughed, "you could have told me I was speaking. I didn't even know I was one of the speakers until a few minutes before the opening ceremony." "What?" he asked incredulously. I then explained how God had helped me and given me that dream of serving the faceless people of Benin, the nobodies of the world who are so important to Him. The Bible says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." We should never despise the small people. We need to serve them as much as we serve the heads of state. There in Benin, I was glimpsing that vital principle that as we are faithful in the small things, God gives us bigger projects. Everything we do is to the glory of His name, to accomplish His kingdom on earth. Whatever happens, it's through the love and the grace of God, rather than anything we can do ourselves. Without Him, I am nothing. I'm like one of the faceless people of my dream. Everything I do because of the Lord, and my time in Benin was one of those occasions. It began when I had the responsibility of serving as a leader for the Business Executives Consultation, which was a part of a major conference in Pretoria, South Africa, with 4,000 leaders from 132 nations. Over 600 business professionals assembled from all over the world with one aim: to fulfill the Great Commission using our skills as professionals to reach the unreached people groups of the world. The Lord has given us the wonderful opportunity of serving several nations, even heads of state, as He's taught us how to embrace a nation with His love. In Benin, I was representing the International Christian Chamber of Commerce and had the privilege of meeting with Mathieu Kérékou, the head of that nation. Formerly a Stalinist-Leninist dictator, this man had been led to Christ through a young pastor, the Reverend Romain Janoux. The latter had visited the ICCC conference in Washington in 1996, and he came with a message from the president of Benin asking us when we would go and help them. Later, when my family and I met with the Reverend Janoux, he again asked us when we would go and serve Benin. As we sat together, I realized that the Lord was asking us to embrace an entire nation through the invitation of its president. At the Pretoria conference, I met with President Kérékou of Benin, who officially invited us as professionals into his country. His invitation concerned an official conference in Benin hosted by the government and the United Nations. The president attended the Pretoria conference and publicly invited us to serve his nation. As a result, 150 people responded and laid down their lives seeking to serve that tiny nation in various ways. I was privileged to be appointed as the president's special advisor, and that was when I shared the dream the Lord had given me. In Benin, I shared a dream. The Lord had given me dreams before, and sometimes He awakened me in the middle of the night to speak to me. Just before the new year in 1986, I found myself sitting wide awake at 1:30 a.m. By now, I understood when God wanted my attention in this way, so I quietly crept downstairs in my robe. "Lord, what do you want to say?" I whispered. As I prayed, I asked, "Is it in Europe, Asia, America?" But no answer satisfied the overwhelming sense of urgency I had in my spirit. "Is it Africa, Lord?" And suddenly the presence of the Holy Spirit increased. I began listing the African nations. "Is it Kenya, Uganda, Nigeria?" Finally, I came to Ghana, and instantly something extraordinary happened. I was lifted up into the heavenlies in the spirit and experienced an overwhelming joy. This lasted until about 5:30 a.m. Afterwards, eager to find out more about Ghana, I searched through an encyclopedia and atlas, reading everything I could find about this former Gold Coast country. Ghana was totally dependent on its cocoa export. And as I read, I realized that it would now be experiencing severe economic difficulties as a result of the oil crisis in the early 70s. The cost of vital commodities, which the nation needed to import, had tripled in price. How would Ghana survive this? Immediately, I somehow saw the answer was in cocoa. Ideas poured into my head, so I scribbled down an outline and continued to write. When it was finished, I went back to bed for an hour's sleep. What was that all about? I was still pondering over Ghana and the cocoa the following day when the doorbell rang and an express letter was delivered. A letter from Ghana. We were sitting having breakfast and my wife asked her, and the children listened as I read aloud 700 pages. The writer was George Onwuna Adjaman, an evangelist in Ghana. He had been called by God to go to the interior to preach the gospel. He obeyed, But because he had no sponsorship, he was finding it increasingly difficult to support his family. Finally, in desperation, he walked deep into the Savannah desert, where he fasted and prayed for 2 weeks. At the end of this time, the Lord himself appeared and said, "George, when you are working for me in my kingdom, you should make your needs known to my financial managers. I have financial managers in my kingdom." However, George didn't know any financial managers. So he decided to wait upon the Lord for further guidance. He had waited one whole year. Then one day, while he was traveling through the country, the public transport system broke down and he had to stay overnight in a village. He went to a Christian friend's home. There, he had found the full gospel businessman's magazine, Voice, containing testimonies of Christians in business. There was a list of international directors, a long list with 185 names. Among those names was my name. As he read, he heard the Lord speak to him. "Here are some of them." But there were so many he did not know what to do, but he got an immediate answer. "Pick one for every need you have," the Lord told him. "Mr. Olson," he wrote, "you are one of those financial managers." Then he described his situation. He needed a portable electric generator so that he could turn on the light when he preached his message. If he could have light, then the people would come. So he boldly continued, "And when you give me this machine, this will be your door to Africa." As we read his letter, we all felt George had the machine already. He had received it in his spirit. It would be a privilege to give it to him. At that moment, our telephone rang. It was a car dealer from southern Sweden. I asked him where I could find a portable electric generator. "Well, I have a friend who has a store where I think they sell that kind of equipment. Shall I call him?" "Yes, please. It's quite urgent as I need to send the machine to Africa." I briefly mentioned George's letter and explained what had happened, and my friend called the owner right away. He was told that they had just sold their entire inventory and dropped the product line. But then he heard something interesting. "It's strange you should ask today. The customer who bought the last machine has just been in here, and he said he was willing to sell his machine very cheaply. He asked if we knew anyone who wanted one. He has never even used it. Why don't you call him?" When my friend called the men, he immediately asked if the generator was needed for missions work, and as soon as this was confirmed, he offered it as a gift. The chain of events that followed were a blessing to us all. So I wrote back to George Onwuana Ajiman and told him what a wonderful blessing he had been to us. I shared with him how God had prepared me for his letter and mentioned the importance of the nation's cocoa exports. Then I sent the letter and the machine by air to Ghana. George was so delighted to receive both my letter and the machine that he made 3,000 copies of my letter. Everywhere he was preaching, he told his audience of God's love for Ghana, and as proof he shared my reply. From then on, we received at least 10 letters a day from Ghana. All kinds of needs were shared, anything from a pencil so that a student could go to school, and sometimes far greater things. Finally, I received a letter from the Ministry of Finance in Ghana. The Deputy Minister of Finance cordially invited me to visit his nation any time I was visiting Africa. A couple of months later, I was in Ghana. The door to Africa had opened. My meeting with the Deputy Minister of Finance was not to be the personal meeting that I imagined, as he had invited 20 other people. After exchanging diplomatic greetings, he turned to me and said, "Now, Mr. Olson, it would be wonderful to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say about our cocoa trade." And so I found myself having the privilege to share those things that the Lord had impressed upon me that night when he woke me to speak to me about Ghana. God's grace is so much greater than we can imagine. Through that experience, the door to Africa opened wide, and our first African International Christian Chamber of Commerce was established in Ghana. The International Christian Chamber of Commerce operates in over 80 countries. It began as a dream, and since then, My own life has taken on dreamlike quality.